In the last weeks, we've been talking about giving. Believers are expected to give. The Christian life is a life of receiving from God and then blessing others, passing it on to others so that they can do the same. The way I look at it in the scriptures, an ideal Christian community, I would say, would be as a community not where everybody has the same income, where there is equality of material income or wealth. Even within a Christian community, some people will have more than other people, because God gives different talents and different opportunities to His people. When you think about the parable of the talents, one got 10. Why? Because the master gave him 10, and one got 5, one got 1. So, and at the same time, what God expects is, regardless of how many talents you got, whatever talent and abilities God has given you, instead of just using them for yourself and to accumulate wealth according to the talents you have, is to take them and pass them on. So even though in a Christian community there would be needy people, or not necessarily needy, but poorer than other ones, those people will have their needs still met, because God's people are always passing along what God is blessing them with. There are no hoarders of wealth, but they are always looking for opportunities to give. And part of it, because we've seen, is that God is a giver. We have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants His followers to give, and the greatest example of giving was God giving His Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, but also the Son Himself. For you know the grace, the charis of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He took what He had and He passed it along, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. I think that's one of the most powerful thoughts of chapter 8, the chapter we've been looking at this week. So, if you have understood, after some of these sermons or just reading this passage, that God wants you to be a giver and to give, and you have been convicted by His word that you need to be giving, the next question is, how much should I give? Believers answer this question in different ways. Some of them want to put rules. You should give 10%. Nothing else, nothing less, more. Exactly 10%. But those are rules. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were even counting in the leaves on their plants. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They should have probably taken the first one given to the Lord and then counted the other ones for themselves. But I'm sure they went first, counted for themselves, and then the last one was for the Lord. But other believers approach it, oh, I've never given anything. Is what I have left over at the end of the month okay? I have some cash in my pants or in my purse. Would that be enough? Others might say, oh, I'm giving 10% and the Lord is still blessing me. Can I give more? The Apostle Paul addresses this topic, the amount that believers should be given, in our text for today. Rather than fixing an amount and saying, you need to give this much, like in the Old Covenant did say that you will tithe from everything that you receive. He gives us a principle, an agricultural principle. And the principle is give abundantly. So, abundant giving. So, if you have your Bibles, let's read our passage for today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read verses 6 to 15. And you can follow me. Actually, we could read it together. Would you like to try that? Say to read. Oh, wait. We have different versions. That doesn't work. I have put it up there. We could. Okay, I'll read New King James. That's what I have here. But I say this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, But God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for all or every good work, as it is written, He has dispersed abroad, and He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to search our hearts as we discuss again the topic of giving, Lord, and see if we're giving according to what you would like us to give, Lord. I pray that you will help us analyze our lives, the opportunities you've given us, the people you have brought close to us, our brothers and sisters, and the people that you have given us contact with. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to analyze this giving in our lives and the amount that we should be giving, and also devote our lives to be a life of giving, not only material things but spiritual things to all men, as the Apostle Paul writes here. Lord, I pray that you will help us to put material things in perspective in our lives, and may we glorify you through those, as well as through the many other things that you have given us, spiritual gifts that you have given us. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we've seen, and we're in the second part of the book of 2 Corinthians, and the first part, we just looked at why we should give. We should give because it's a desire, it's the work of God, of grace that He puts in you. Also, it should be, if you are a true believer and you really believe in God who is a giver, it should be the overflow of that sincere faith. It's a way to help other Christians. As we said, God has chosen not to bless all Christians with the same amount of material goods, and He has made us like that purposefully. So, He wants to help other Christians. Christ said, the poor you will always have with you. We're going to have another passage similar like that. He might have been quoting from that passage we're going to be looking at today with the same concept. Also, it's part of your worship to God. Giving should be part of your, just like you sing, you come here and take part on singing hymns, and then you come take part of listening to the scriptures, and then sharing with your brothers and sisters what God has taught you in your life. Giving is also part of your worship, and should be an area that you need to become good at it. You need to excel at giving, and then we're going to also see things that you can do about giving. We looked at them some last week. It's also, you say you love God and you love your brothers and sisters. Well, what better way to show it than through your giving? It's sometimes we say that we, one example, this is not my example, I'm not thinking of anyone here, but let's suppose that you say you like surfing and you love God, and you spend all your money on surfing stuff and you give nothing towards your worship toward God. Your money speaks louder than your words. So giving to God, if you say you love God, put your money where your mouth is. And it is an appropriate response to what Jesus has endured for your sake. They were the verse that we shared this morning, that we looked at this morning. That Him, being rich, became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. Last week, He continues on chapter 8. First He tells them to give, and then the rest of the chapter He encourages them to fulfill the resolution they had made. They had promised and they had said, yes, we want to help the poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, And yes, they have helped us spiritually. We want to help them materially. Well, Paul tells them, do it because it's for your own benefit. You will be worshiping God through you, through this offering. Also, it's a matter of fairness. They have blessed you spiritually. It is fair that you would share what you have with them also. And he actually makes sure that he does a good job handling that offering, that is a transparent way, in a way that is honoring to God. He sends three different people to handle those finances, and Titus and two other men, which are highly regarded and honored by the churches, chosen by the churches, that were trustworthy men to handle that special offering. And then, at the end, he says, then show your love, as you said you love God, and become a blessing for others, as we have been bragging about you, become a blessing. And that brings us to the different words that Paul has used to describe the offerings in this passage. I did mention it really fast at the conclusion last time, but I wanted to spend a little more time on them. The word charis, which is grace, is all over the passage. Sometimes it's translated as grace. I want you to know the grace that was given to the people of Macedonia. That's the word charis. But later, that this kindness or this graciousness or this gift, sometimes instead of translated as grace, it's translated as a gift or this favor that they are giving to the other believers. So in some ways, when you give an offering, and it doesn't have to be necessarily to the church is very important, because that's where we gather. In fact, Paul said, bring every... it's a little ahead, I want to skip. But basically, every week, bring what you have, and then when I come, I don't want any offerings to be collected that day, but whatever you bring, according to what God prospered you, each one of you, bring it, and we'll gather it. But the way that we need to look at it, if you were reading the Greek, you would say, so bring this charis, this grace, that you will benefit other people. And then, since it was such a big gift, he called it a lavish gift or an abundance. It only appears in verse 20. But later he calls it a way to serve the saints by passing along what God has given to you. You're actually serving your brothers and sisters. It's an aid and assistance. What the deacons did, and that's the word diaconia, where we get deacons, what they did, they were helping to take care of the widows, at least the first deacons. They were assisting the people to make sure that everything was done in a transparent and a fair way, that the widows who spoke Greek and the widows who spoke Hebrew, or you can put here, basically they were in the same place, and you could say here in the States, the ones that spoke English and the ones that spoke Spanish were getting, were all being treated fair, because they were complaining, hey, those speak Spanish, they are treated better than those who speak English, or the other way. And then that's what they had, these people aiding, assisting. And then the way that you see your offering is a way to aid or assist other believers. But in 9:5, he uses the word eulogy, where we get our English word eulogy, which is a good word. Usually we have those at... at funerals, basically when you, it's almost, it could be almost like a commendation, but basically it's when you want eu, eu means good in Greek, like evangelist. And logos, logia, means word. It's a good word on behalf of someone, in which becomes a benefit or a blessing for that person and for others to know. And he said, this thing that you are doing, Corinthians, is going to be a blessing, which is very similar to charis. It's going to be a benefit, a favor that you will be doing for the believers in Jerusalem. So, moving from there, he wanted this giving to be something well-planned and regular and well-planned. I think they go together. Your giving should be something that you plan. It should be proportional according to what God has blessed you. It should be individual. Each one of you, as God has given you, should be voluntary. He didn't want to force anybody to give anything that they didn't want to give. And the last two we're going to look at this morning, abundant and cheerful. So we need to give, and we need to give abundantly. So that's what's going to be the focus this morning. First, give. Then, complete what you have promised. Fulfill your New Year's resolution of offering. And now, make sure that you do it abundantly. How much? Well, that's what we're going to see. Give abundantly. And the first thing that he tells us is we need to give abundantly because your blessings are directly and proportionally affected by the amount you give. You want to be blessed? Your blessings comes from how much you work put into it. In some ways, at least the rule that he's given us here. Let's read the passage before I keep explaining. Verse 6. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully, he will also reap bountifully. By the way, the word bountifully is eulogia, the good word, or as a blessing, as a benefit. And basically, it's like when a farmer is planning to have corn next year. How much corn do you want to have next year? Do you want to have a few plants or do you want to have a lot? Well, you say, I want to have a lot. Well, if you want to have a lot, you have to put a lot of seed into it. You shouldn't expect by putting just a few seeds to get your whole patch full of corn. Or though sometimes, I mean, the farmer has to come to a point where he makes a decision. I have this much corn or this much seed. How much can I keep and get away with and get about a similar amount next year? Supposing that God sends all the other blessings of rain and we have good ground and actually you do all the other work just like you did this year. If you want to have the same, how much do you want to, do you need to do? And he said, if you want to get more, or you want to make sure that you get it, you might as well. And the word to sow, the way that they did it, different economies and different nations do it differently. The way that they did it in Israel, they just plow the fields and then they just scatter by throwing. For some cultures, that would look a little wasteful, like the one that fell on the road and the one that fell on the weeds and all these, and the one that fell on the rocks. But that's the way it was most commonly done. But basically, your blessings are going to be directly and proportionally affected by the amount that you decide to give. And that's why Paul brings out this principle. And in fact, the whole the rest of the passage is going to work on this principle. The more you bless other people, the more blessings you will receive. Not because God is paying you back. And even if you want to see it like that, God will not be a debtor to anybody. But because this is one of the laws that God has put in his creation. He can break the rules if he wants, but usually he works by different rules, just like the law of gravity. How does it work that a mass attracts other masses to itself? God makes it work. But that's the way it works. And the same thing with planting and harvesting. The more you plant, and the more you will reap. The second thing what you should give abundantly then, and he's going to make an application. So what does it look like when you're actually giving money? Is that God takes pleasure on generous, cheerful givers. So basically, if I'm the farmer, well, let's read the passage on verse 7. So let each one, and again, notice that this individual giving, let each one of you give as he purposes, as he has decided beforehand, or determined ahead of time in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. When it said out of necessity, My regular understanding until I started studying this passage was that, oh, I have so many needs, so I'm going to give. But actually, the way that necessity works in that, what they meant by it, is because you are being forced. And now you have to give because it is expected of you and you feel that you are compelled to give. He said, don't give because you are being forced, because you need to give because, like I've been in churches where they pass the plate and sometimes you feel compelled to give. You didn't quite, it's not planned, it's not according to what God has prospered you, but you just felt compelled to give. So, or if you don't give, you also feel bad that you were supposed to have given and now you are guilty. Ah. But that's not the way that God wants His people to plan ahead. And then when they plan, as I told you, when the way that I have worked it out in my own life, when I receive something, the first thing, not the last thing what I have after the check is almost gone, but the first thing I set aside, I want to give this much from this amount that I have received. And that's the first thing I set aside. And of course, I wait till Sunday to bring it. I cannot bring it on Monday or Tuesday or whenever I get paid. But I have to wait. So each the farmer has to decide beforehand how much he wants to reap. And then that's what he brings. And then the word not grudgingly basically has the idea of a state that after you give, you come to a state of unhappiness and regret. You feel pain or grief for, oh man, I shouldn't have given that. Because now, I'm not happy, I gave too much. I said, and God is saying, I don't want that. If you don't want to give it, that's not honoring me. And I don't want it. And I give you an example. There was a couple, her name was Sapphira, and his name was Ananias. And they wanted to give to the Lord. And they wanted recognition for things that they gave to the Lord, but for things that they didn't give to the Lord. So they sold a property, but they wanted to keep some. And Peter told them, if you have kept that part, was fine. It is, your giving should be as you purpose, voluntarily. But they wanted to get recognition that they have brought the whole amount as an offering. See, we also gave everything that we got for our house or for our property. That's what we have offered here. And God didn't like that. And He made it clear to the whole church and to churches after that. That's how we read the book of Acts. We can find out that God doesn't want the lying giver. He takes them home if necessary. That's what happened to them the same day because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. You cannot deceive. I mean, you might be able to deceive the people here or whatever you give that, oh, I'm so generous. But God knows your heart. So just give according to what you have decided in your heart. Just like you plan, as you decided beforehand, not if you're going to be unhappy about it, don't give it. Keep it. And don't give it out of obligation, because God loves the cheerful giver. Now, some of the things, and I was, when I was studying this passage, I was wondering, how does Paul know that God loves the cheerful giver? The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, received direct revelation. In fact, he, in the book of Galatians, he claims, no one taught me the things about Christ, how to be saved. It was after I was saved, I mean, the Lord spoke to me directly. Then I went to Damascus, and then I had to escape in a basket. I went to Arabia for 3 years. And the Lord revealed to me, supernaturally, what He was doing by the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that He is, the righteousness that you get through Him. It was God teaching through Him. And then Peter and John recognized that, and they even write the wisdom that God has given to our brother Paul. But some of the wisdom that he had, he got it also from his knowledge of the Old Testament. And the cheerful giver is found in the Old Testament. Let me skip to the cheerful giver. If there is among you a poor man, and this is something to think about, this is Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8. If there is among you a poor man within your brethren, and here is another example that God never intended for His people to be all equal, getting the same salary, working the same hours, and all that. I think God built within us a desire for reward. And that's why we do a lot of things, because we are rewarded. With children, you give them grades, and they want that reward. Hebrews 11:6, you need to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who, can't remember the whole verse, who diligently seekly. Thank you. God put in us a desire to get rewards. That's why socialism and all these things where every gets the same and everything is the same don't work. Because we want, even if it's not material recognition, we want recognition of something. And God gave us different talents. Someone is going to be better at building things, and someone is going to be better at preaching, and someone is going to be better at singing, and someone is going to be better with some instrument, and someone is going to be better at different things. And God gets glory through all of that, because He gave us all those abilities to do. He never intended to have all equal things. So He did intend that some of the people would be and even would go to stress and other things, and those are part of living in a fallen world. So if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, that means a Jew, and in this case I would apply it a little bit, if there is another believer within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you will not harden your heart, not shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him. Not just open your hand, but you shall open it wide. And this is beyond the tithe. This is, you cannot count the tithe that they had to give in the Old Testament as this. You will open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Notice, for his needs. It's not for him to live lavishly. Oh, yeah. But it's just for what he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. And I think that's what this goes with the grudgingly part. And saying, oh, the 7 year. Oh, and the idea is that every 7 years, they were supposed to celebrate a year of Jubilee, which I believe they never did it. But in that year, if someone had borrowed money from the Jews, from within their brother, whatever he didn't get to pay at the end of those 7 years is forgiven. He's free from that debt. So then you say in your heart, the 7 years at hand, the year of release, the year when he's released from his debt. And then your eye is evil against him, you're against your poor brother, and you give him nothing when he's needy. Then he will cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved. There it is, grudgingly, because of pain. I think it's the same concept. You will not have pain when you give to him. Oh, I shouldn't have given. I really didn't want to give him that. I really wanted to keep it for myself. But he said, you will open your heart, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. And I think this is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. You will always have the poor. Therefore, I command you, saying, you will open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. And if God doesn't like the sad giver, he likes the cheerful giver. And I think this is what he's alluding to. So when you give, make sure that you are happy with that you're giving, and that you're giving. And the way that is going to happen, that will happen in your heart, is that if you understand why are you giving. To honor the Lord, to glorify Him, to pass along what He has blessed you with. That's the way that He's going to change that selfishness. And as we, some of the things that we can prove that children are sinners is because of their selfishness. You never teach them how to be selfish. When he comes and asks for the toy, tell him, no. Can I have that toy? No. No, usually you don't have to do that. And when he has your toy, you come and you take it. It's mine. You don't have to do that. We all have that, and we grow up with it. And God is different from us, and He wants us to give. And that's part of faith. I mean, faith is trusting that God will provide. And selfishness is saying, God can't provide. I have to provide for myself because this is the only toy I have. And if you take it from me, I will never have another toy. Sorry. But no, that's not how it works. If you take it from me, God will give me another one. And I'll pass it along. And then I'll get a new one. So let's keep going. Your blessings are depending on what you sow. God takes pleasure on generous, cheerful givers, not the ones that have hardened their hearts. Abundant giving creates an opportunity for God and for you to give more. And that's what we were touching already about that. This is a short point because it's just verse 8. God is able. You are not able. God is able to make all grace or all benefits. And that's the word charis again. And that's where they had to decide. Do I translate it as grace or do I translate it as favor or kindness or gift, generous gift? He's able to make every gift, if you want to translate it like that, abound towards you. Yes, he can give you anything he wants. Every good gift that he wants to give you, he can do it. So he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for everything good, for every good work. The word sufficiency has to do with adequacy, that you have enough to live on. You have to decide, how much do I need to live on? How many people are dependent on what I make? And then you decide, this is how much I need to live on and help these other people that God has brought to my life that I'm responsible for. And then he says, once you have all sufficiency in all things, then you might have an abundance for every good work. Then whatever you don't need that God is passing you along, if you pass it out, when you take it and you give it away, the idea here is that God is able to give you more. And if you give it away, God is able to give you more. So you will have sufficient for yourself, and then you will have enough to do good works on top of that. So each time you do a good work, God provides for what you need, and then he gives you more for you to do another good work. And then you do that one, and then God provides for what you need, and then he gives you more to do the next one. At least that's what Paul is trying to explain here. That's how this law of sowing and reaping works. Let's keep going. Then the fourth thing is, abundant giving produces everlasting rewards. Let's read verse 9. Oh, it's moving fast. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And I always read that, and I never took the time to look where that thing came from. It looked like he's quoting something because they put quotation marks, and hopefully you're not like me. But if you're like me, I want to show you where that came from. It comes from Psalm 112, and I put the whole thing here. We could even read it together if we wanted to. But praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. This psalm is not necessarily about God like some of the praise the Lord psalms. This is more like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, that's the psalm we wrote. But this also is about the man. So this is describing a happy man. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. So God will bless him because he delights in the Lord. And his righteousness endures forever. And what the good things, righteousness is doing what God requires. The things that he does that God requires will last even after he passes away. God will remember them. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This is not God. This is the upright man. The man who is righteous, this blessed man, he is full of compassion and he is gracious. That's the word kindness and he's righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. And dispersed abroad is just one word in Greek. I didn't check the Hebrew. But basically, he has scattered. The idea is the same thing we were talking about, the sower. He has scattered, but in this case, it's not seed. It's actually money. He has given to the poor and material possessions. And then his righteousness endures forever. Now you can see why, in Paul's mind, it's very easy for him to quote this, because he's assuming that his readers knew this psalm. Yeah, this psalm is just like Psalm 1 that talks about the man that does... Psalm 1 has the one that delights in the law of the Lord, and this one is actually, he delights in the commandments of God, but he is generous. And then his righteousness, what he has done, endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. But that's where he got this. And so Paul is quoting here. It is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So another reason why you should give and abundantly is because whatever you give, the Lord will reward you, and the reward is not will come here materially, because he might bless you and then you can give more, but also it will stay into forever, endures forever. So we have all these. Let me skip to the fifth. Abundant giving produces abundant thanksgiving. You give a little, there is little thanksgiving. You give none, there is no thanksgiving. You give little thanksgiving. You give a lot, there is a lot of thanksgiving. In addition to providing for the present needs of believers. In the next verses 10 to 12, the Apostle Paul starts with a prayer for the Corinthians. Now he prays, the one who makes the seed. In fact, the fact that you have seed in your farm or in your house, in your silos, is not because you made it yourself. God provided it for you. He supplied it for you. So, may he who supplies the seed to the sower. And he's also the one who provides bread for food. It is not you who brought the rain so that the grain will grow and everything. It is God providing everything, even your own sustenance. May he supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He's asking for God to give you, and then once he has given you, to multiply what he has given you. It's almost like first you get the 5 fish and the 2 loaves of bread, and then God feeds 5,000 people. May God give you, and then may he multiply it. That's his prayer. What you have. Actually, the word sown is added there. And then increase not just your material possessions, but just the fruits of your righteousness, the one that lasts forever. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So it is then for his blessing you're going to be enriched, not just materially, but in everything. For all generosity, for all liberality, so that you can... And again, if the Lord is giving you a lot, it's not for you to keep, so that you will be rich in generosity. So that you will abound... Or what is the word here? That you will be enriched in all liberality, in all generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So, if you are rich, you should be rich in generosity. And according to the world standards, I think everybody in this room is very rich. Some people don't have what we spend in one hour or sometimes in a day. So we need to be rich in generosity, and that's going to be a mark of God's people. And then he continues, because this administration, and this is the word diakonia, this service, this aid that we're doing, of this ministry, not only supplies the needs of the saints. So what you're doing is you're not just helping with their poverty, but you are also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. What you are doing is the more you supply because of this great lavish offering, a lot of people are responding with thanksgiving. Two more. Abundant giving provides evidence of your genuine commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 13. The way that you're going to show your obedience to the gospel is by a public statement that you make. You might not say, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was... You don't have to say a creed. Sometimes, just by walking into a church, people can tell, he's a churchgoer. And you have made a public... you can call it confession. I'm going over the word confession. It's a public statement of commitment or allegiance to Jesus Christ. Even just by coming regularly to church, you're saying, yes, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So, through the proof of this ministry, through the proof of this offering or of this gift, they glorify God for the obedience of your public statement to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also for your generosity in sharing with them, and not only with them, with all men. Basically, what our generosity is doing, when you are giving, you are showing your obedience to the gospel, that you are fully committed, or you're showing you're committed not only to love your brothers and sisters, but also to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be someone who is giving. And if you're not giving, then the question is, are you a follower of Christ? Because it is through the obedience, your obedience in giving, that you are showing your Christianity, your confession, your public statement of allegiance to the gospel comes through. And that giving, that service to the saints, is the proof or the word here that I put, the, what is that word, proof? The evidence of the genuineness of your faith. Do you have a genuine faith? Well, show it through your giving. Last thing, abundant giving results in prayers on your behalf and in a heartfelt appreciation of you because of God's grace working in and through you. Sometimes you want people to pray for you. One of the best ways that you will get people to pray for you is when you give. Because when they realize that you've given them, especially brothers and sisters, believers, because when they are having their need met by what you have provided, they always remember, and please bless so-and-so that has been helping us during this time of need. And Paul is saying, this is what the believers in Jerusalem are going to do when they receive this offering. Verse 14. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So basically, they are going to pray for you and they are going to show affection. They long for you. Why? Not because they know you. Well, they know that you exist and they know that you are believers. But when they receive that offering, they realize, wow. It's like if we were going to send an offering to believers who are in need in a different country. And they are committed to the gospel too. And then we send the offering and they receive the offering. It's like, where did this money come from? Who's supplying for our needs? Especially that we are being persecuted here and they are taking away our possessions or something. And then they get it. It's like, oh, it came from them. We don't know them, but we already love them. We already care for them. And we're going to pray that the Lord will keep blessing them, so that they can also help others like they have helped us. So by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. The word exceeding there is that basically what we're doing is God has given you so much grace that He gives us this desire to share. But that grace is way out there. It's way more than you would think. He gave, part of His grace is He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. And He forgave our sins. And then in His grace, He also gave us righteousness so that we also fulfill what God requires. And then in His grace also, He has a future plan for us. But then in His grace also, He provides for us where we're here. And then in His grace, we can provide to others, and He provides more for us that we can help others. So His grace is because this indescribable thing is this amazing thing that God is doing with us. So by their prayer, they will long for you. They will have a yearning of love for you because of the grace that God has given to you. And that grace that surpasses all measure or goes beyond our comprehension. I guess in English we would say, oh, what God is doing in your life, it just blows my mind. It goes beyond comprehension. Wow, God is blessing you. God is teaching you how to have good relationships in your marriage. God is teaching you how to raise your children. God is leading you to a life where you are being a blessing for others rather than being a damage or harm. You're harming others. You're actually benefiting them. And God is doing all this for you out of His grace for free. That just blows my mind. It goes beyond all comprehension. So Paul concludes this section of giving, thinking about that grace that God has poured upon believers, saying, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Yes, it includes salvation, and it includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, if He gave His only Son for us, and He did not withhold it from us, how will He not give with Him all things to us? So He's planning to give us all things with Him, to bring us into the kingdom of His Son, all out of grace. So this grace is indescribable. It's just exceeding grace. It's an indescribable gift that Paul is thinking about. So we need to give, and we need to give abundantly. Your benefits will match your investment. That's the thing that God said. If you don't see them here, you know you're building treasure in heaven. But if you're not giving, don't expect people to know that you're a Christian. He says he's a Christian, but I'm not sure how generous he is. If you are not giving, don't expect people to pray for you. Well, I go to church too. Maybe he'll pray for me. If you're not giving, don't expect people to show a lot of affection for you. You want people to show affection. Actually, the way that Paul is putting it here is you need to be generous and people will respond. It's not that you're buying their love, but what you're doing is you're just showing the superabundant grace that has been bestowed upon you. They are loving you because they are realizing that God is blessing you, that you're part of God's people, and it's like, wow, look at all these benefits that God, if God loves that person, I love that person too. Basically, it's not that you're buying their love. If you're not giving much, don't expect any thanksgiving resulting from your generosity. There is much thanksgiving when there is much giving. Don't expect a treasure in heaven or expect that God is taking pleasure on you. God loves a cheerful giver, but how can He be pleased with you or taking pleasure in you if you're not giving? Also, by not giving, you're missing opportunities for God to bless you and for you to bless others through His blessings. Don't give to obtain God's favor or forgiveness. You cannot buy God's forgiveness. You cannot buy the gift of what God Christ did on the cross. That one, it is a gift because you cannot buy it. There is nothing you can do to obtain it. You have to come and ask for it. He has to give it to you, and He's willing to give it to you free of charge because of what Jesus did on the cross. You just need to come and ask for His grace. But once you have received that grace, then give it and pass it on and give it abundantly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the instructions here. I pray that you will bless all my brothers and sisters here this morning, and that you will make out of us all givers, cheerful givers, people who have responded to your love and who are actually moving past the natural selfishness that we have been born with in our carnal nature, in our flesh. And I pray that you will help us to move beyond that and see how we can be a blessing to others, trusting that you will provide more, and let us experience this in our lives. Let us try you, Lord, and start giving to see how you bless us with more, Lord. And we thank you for your kindness, and I pray that you will help us to show that kindness to others and help us to show that we are believers through our giving too. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.